Glory to God. Well, again, like I said, I'm glad you're here. I know that Pastor's glad you're here. We've been doing a lot of traveling this month, and we're glad to be home and not going anywhere else for a while. So we're going to get into the Word this morning. Before we do, I'll make mention, too, I'm going to kind of teach along the same lines that Pastor did last Sunday during this service. He taught on love. He talked about the two commandments when I was trying to, you know how it is, well, maybe you don't, but when you're getting ready to minister like this, you go to the Lord and you just kind of start praying about it. And, you know, as soon as I started, I immediately knew, before I even really started praying about it, I knew what we were going to do. And I just thought, but Pastor just, he just taught on that last week. And so, but then I just kept hearing it again and again. I was like, okay, we're going to do it again. I don't know if I'll say anything much different than he did last week. But apparently, we need to hear it again. So we're going to hear it again. Glory to God. So that just tells me somebody didn't get it. So we're just going to have to keep going over it week after week until somebody gets it. I always think that about God when he keeps showing me a verse. And I'll be reading, and I'll try to go on past that verse, and he just keeps drawing me back to it as I'm reading and drawing me back to it. And I keep going over it and over it. Maybe not a single verse, but a section of scripture. And it's just because I'm not getting it. He's trying to tell me something, and I'm missing it. So we're going to get it this week. Glory to God. So let's go first over to Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 and 31, and I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation today. I will also read a section that's not in my notes, just as an FYI, but it's along the same lines. It says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." So we have learned when we were kids, we all grew up in Sunday school, or some of us did probably, or Bible school or whatever, and we learned the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, commit adultery, thou shalt not, whatever they all say. I don't even know all. I'm not going to stand here and recite all 10 of them. But we all know those 10 commandments. But what's interesting is let's look at this. I'm going to throw it in here on you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, and let's look at that same section of Scripture. Now, I don't know if you know much about how the Bible works, but these are Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially. Are the Gospels, and John are the Gospels, right? And so these are told a lot of the same stories from one person's perspective, and then the next one in Mark, it's Mark's perspective, and then Luke, it's Luke's perspective on what took place during the time of Jesus' life. That's what these basic, I'm just giving you a basic foundational, this is what the Gospels are. And so sometimes, a lot of times, you'll see the same, even the same wording, the same thing. And if you're reading this in a Bible like mine is, this is red. Can you see that that's red? That means that the words of Jesus. And so in every one of these, this is in red because this is the words of Jesus. And it's being told from different perspectives. So Matthew says, and let's actually back it up. We'll start in verse 37. Matthew 22, 37 says, "And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." So that sounds very similar to what we just saw. "This is the greatest, this is the first and greatest commandment." Verse 39, "A second equally important is love your neighbor as yourself." And then verse 40 says, "The entire law," so when he says law, he's referring to those Ten Commandments that we learned about in children's church and in Sunday school and in Bible school. The entire law and all of these demands of the prophets are based on those two. So the thing is that if you follow these two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and number two, if you love other people, love one another the same way, then the rest are taken care of. You don't have to worry about stealing because you're not going to steal because you love your neighbor too much. You're not going to steal from someone that you love, right? You're not going to, you're not going to lie to them because you love them. You love them like God loves them. And that's the key, is loving them like God loves them. And we're going to talk about that. But let's go on. I wanted to indicate in that particular section that these two commands are not only the greatest ones, but they take care of the others, right? They cover the rest of the list of things that the Old Testament and the law talks about. Okay, so let's first look at that first one. It says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Let's go back to the one, if you would, Caleb and Mark, where it says the all your strength. So how do you love God? Do you look at this verse and you think, okay, I love the Lord my God with all my heart. Check. I love the Lord my God with all my soul. Check. With all my mind. Check. With all my strength. Check. Are we immediately like, boom, boom, oh yeah, got this. Moving on, you know. And so then if I start to really look at it, can I honestly say that there's nothing in my life that is more important than God? Well, sure, I would say that. There's nothing in my life that's more important than God. And I might, so I'm going to say absolutely, 100%, pass the test, check, 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 moving on. I might actually believe it when I say it. But if I start looking at my life, and I look at the things in my life, and I look at things that I do, and are my actions actually demonstrating this? I might say that I do. I might actually believe that I truly do, but the things of my life might demonstrate something else. And I think that we have all had things in our lives that we make a higher priority than God. And if we're making them a higher priority than God, then we're not loving Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We're allowing other things to come between us and God. There's people who love sports. Love sports a lot. My husband loves sports, don't you? Yeah. It used to be a time when I'd come home, and if I turned on the television, you know how on cable networks, it was like in the olden days when they had cable, and you'd turn on the TV, and it would just bring up whatever channel you were on last time you turned on the TV. It was always ESPN. 1, 2, 10, I don't know how many different ones there are, but it was always on some sort of ball game thing happening. And so it was the Major League Baseball channel, or it was the NFL network, Big Ten network. I mean, whatever. There was always sports on. And so, unless the grandkids came. And then every time I turned on the TV, it was on Nickelodeon or Disney Channel or something like that. But only the TV in the living room. If they had commandeered the one in the bedroom, then you know, that's a whole different story. But most of the time, it was on that. And so there are so many people who put these things between them and God, where they will actually tune out God to spend time watching sports or to do other things. Maybe it's hunting that's your thing. Or, you know, like I just was demonstrating sports, but it could be that you play sports. Maybe you play basketball. Maybe you play pickleball. Maybe, you know, maybe it's golf. Maybe it's bass fishing. I'm starting to step on toes now. But, you know, there's things in our life that sometimes we put between us and God, and we don't always realize that when we do, then we are separating ourselves from Him. And it can become habitual, you know, especially during March Madness, you know, which we're heading into. If you don't know what that is the NCAA tournament season. I know, look at his face. He's like, don't tell me I'm not watching, you know, the ball games. No, but it can become to the point where if there's a game on, I'd rather spend my time doing that than spending any time with God. Or I'd rather spend time watching that or reading about it, you know, even in the newspapers or whatever, than spending time reading the Word or spending time praying with God or spending time going to church, you know, these sorts of things. And so those are things, I think, even television shows. Have you ever binge-watched a television show? You know what binge-watching means? It means you don't turn it off. You watch episode after episode after episode after episode, and pretty soon a whole day has gone by. It's just like, oh, I didn't really do much of anything today, but watch whatever, Grey's Anatomy, or whatever it is that you binge-watch. I don't know what people binge-watch. I know what I binge-watch, and that's not it. But at any rate, we can get into that place where we will put those things and make those things the priority over and above our relationship with God. And if we're doing that, are we really loving God above all else? Are we really loving Him with all our heart, all our soul? When you stop and think about what your soul is, Those are your emotions. Those are the things that draw us into other things, right? Those watching Grey's Anatomy all day long would be a soul action. That is I'm putting my soul and what makes my soul feel better above what makes God happy, or what I, you know, that relationship with God. And so we can get to that place where so much of those things get in our way that God is trying to tell us to stop it. You know, and I'm going to use my husband again. That look on his face, like, of course you are. But, you know, he has examples of this. And I'm going to use David and Wendy. They were here last week, too. I'm going to talk about them, too. So don't feel like, you know, just because you're here, I'm not going to talk about you. I won't talk about you if you're here. I'll talk about you're not here. At any rate, he said that at one point in his life, he was listening to rock and roll music 24 hours a day. It would be playing all day long in his bedroom, all night long, while he was sleeping. He would get up in the mornings, he'd keep it playing, of course, while he got ready to go to work. He'd get in the car, he'd turn on the radio and listen to rock and roll music all the way to work. He worked in a place that had a radio right there, and he worked in that parts department at that auto dealership where he could adjust that and tune that radio to whatever station he wanted, so it would be on rock music. KC95. Whatever it was. And it would be that rock playing all day long. And then he'd get in his car and he'd turn his radio on. It'd probably come on as soon as he turned the ignition on. He hadn't even turned it off. And so it would just start playing immediately. And it would happen all the way wherever he was going next. His whole life, everything he was listening to was that rock music. And what happened? God told him to turn it off. And the reason is he couldn't talk to him over the noise. You get into that place where there's so much noise in your life. Whether it be sports, whether it be golf, whether it be, you know, rock and roll music, whatever it is, it's noise. And God is trying to talk to you, and we can't hear it because we've tuned it all out. We've also placed it in such a high place in our life that we put it between us and God. And so that, again, is that loving Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. So sometimes, you know, we talk about the radio. A lot of times, it's social media. You know, now I'm really going to touch on some feet. You know, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, YouTube. There's tons of them. You know, where we can, Pinterest, that's my toes. You know, we can get into that place where we are sitting and just scrolling. Idle mind nonsense. Not spending any time doing anything but what makes us happy, you know, looking at this. I cannot tell you. Sometimes I do it on Amazon. I mean, I can find something to occupy my mind 24 hours a day and it not be God. I mean, I can find all kinds of things. I can sit and shop all day long on you know, Amazon, fill up my cart, thousands of things in my cart that someday, oh, just someday I might get that. Oh, I don't want to forget about this. I'm going to put that in my wish list. Oh, you know, I'm going to need this down the road. I'm going to stick this over here. And I just keep going and going. I find things on Pinterest. I find things on, you know, somebody has bought it, those influencers on those apps, you know, like Facebook and all that. Oh, yeah, yeah, I want that. We're just filling our mind with all kinds of things that are worldly. And I'm not saying you can't have those things. I'm saying that you need to prioritize things in your life. Those things are fine. Bass fishing's fine. You know, going and watching sports is fine. All of those things are fine. You know, one of the things, Pastor has listened to rock and roll music since that day. He has listened to it with me. He has been forced to listen to it sometimes with me. But the thing is that he turned it off when God told him to, and he focused on his relationship with God, and he made him the highest priority. And so then you can start having a little bit of that. You know, and I said I was going to talk about David and Wendy Van Giesen, explicitly David. David was a golfer. He lived and breathed golf. He made his own clubs. He was so into golf that he made his own clubs. Like, he couldn't buy them. And, you know, he'd buy the parts and he would make them. What, I don't even know how you do that. Didn't even know that was a thing, but apparently it's a thing. And he was always thinking about his shot, and he was always thinking about this course and that par. And I don't even know if those are real golf words. I'm just throwing them out there. But that was how he lived. And he was a Christian. He had a relationship with God. But he was so involved in golf that the Lord told him, you got to lay it down. 100% quit right now, cold turkey. And he's, you can bet that was hard. That was a hard pill. He had not done anything but golf for years. And so he did. He laid it down. He sold every piece of equipment he had. He got rid of, you know, every club, every set, every everything. He canceled his club memberships. He did it all. And he started focusing that time on God, making that his priority, making and demonstrating love for God higher and above that of his love for golf. And for years, I mean, what would you say? Probably 20 years. Yeah, 15, 20 years, he did not play golf anymore. And then there was a point when God said, okay, you can play golf again. And he does play golf again. In fact, he played just the other day. We were on the phone talking to Wendy, and she said, well, Dave's out playing golf. So pretty soon he came in the door. When he learned to make God his priority, and he could demonstrate that love for him above everything else, then he was able to reintroduce the thing that his passion is. Sometimes our passions get in the way of our love for God. Our passion should be God and the things of God. And that would demonstrate that love. I hope God never tells you to lay something down. I hope he never tells you you have to quit looking at Pinterest or shopping on Amazon. Lord. But if he does, it's just simply because we've gotten so detached from him and attached to worldly things, and we're putting those things in place of God in our lives, but we're also building a wall between us and him, and he doesn't want us to have anything like that. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21 through 22, this section, I'm cutting out some things just because of time, so I'm not going to go into the whole long story, but basically there was a disciple, or not a disciple, I think he's referred to as a disciple, but a follower there who was wanting to know what it was to be saved, and so he asked Jesus. And so Jesus had told him, there's one thing, he had asked him, you know, you need to follow the commands. And he said, oh yeah, I do all those. He could go through the list of 10 commandments and he could check them all off. I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't, I'm not in an adulterous relationship. Everything's good in my life. And so he says, okay, well, there's still one thing that you haven't done. And he says, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had so many possessions. And it wasn't the fact that God didn't want him to have possessions. God wants us to have possessions. It's the fact that he loved them more than he loved God. And so that is what was keeping him from that relationship with God. It was his love for his things, and we can have those things too. You know, it's easy to fill a house up with stuff and to have, you know, you can have even generations of stuff, you know, but, you know, because I have stuff that was my mom's, you know, that's very dear to me. I have her Bible, you know, and I love that Bible. I never read it. I'd never open it to read it. It's just because it was hers, right? So I have possessions that are mine or that were someone's that are very dear to me. And I don't know that I would want to give them up if somebody asked me to. But if it was keeping me from following God, I would give it up. And we have got to put a priority on what is important in life. And the two commandments he tells us is to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And if we have anything that's keeping us from that, we need to lay those things aside. And so many times it can be things as much as it can be hobbies or whatever the noise of our life is. And so in this case, it was his worldly possessions. Those worldly possessions will mean nothing when you're looking at eternity from hell. You know, when you think about it, this man is surely in hell. I'm sure he's dead now. I mean, we hear about the oldest person in the world, and I don't think it's this guy. You know, I mean, I'm pretty sure he's gone. And unfortunately, that means he's probably in hell because he wouldn't give up his possessions to follow Christ. And the thing is that Jesus, when he said this, he knew the man's heart. It wasn't that he wanted the man to give up everything he had. It was simply the fact that he knew in this man's heart that he was not willing to do that. And so as a result, he just decided, well, I guess I can't follow God then. And so he didn't give it up, but now he's spending his life in hell as a result. And you don't want to be one of those people. And again, God's not asking you to give up everything in your life. He's asking you to prioritize him above everything else in your life. And so That's what it means to love him. His love for this guy, his love for his stuff was bigger than his love for God, and he wouldn't give it up. When we really look at our love for God and determine if there's anything standing between him and us, we need to start clearing those obstacles out, especially in this season of life. And we talked about this in our earlier service today, that we are entering into a time, and you can see it in the world, where things are not as easy as they used to be. Things are not as, they're not going to come as easy. You know, the world is in a shift pattern right now, and it seems to be getting worse, right? And so as a result, we're going to have to start relying on our relationship with God more than we ever have. And if we have stuff getting between us and him, we're not going to hear when we need to hear, and we're not going to be able to act when we need to act, and we're not going to be able to walk when he tells us to walk a certain way. And so if there are things that are standing between you and your relationship, you need to seek God. And the thing is that when Earl said he would lay down rock and roll music after God told him to, God made it easy for him to do it, right? It's not like he had, you know, it's not like, you know, there was withdrawal and all this sort of thing, you know. It was simply the fact that, I'm sure when he got in the car, he had to switch the radio station to something else. And that is hard on the flesh. But God helps you with those things. When David had to lay down all the golf and sell all those things, you know, it became, when you make a decision for something like that, that God has asked you to do, God helps you through that. He makes it easy. If he tells you to lay something down, he's not going to just leave you there to do it all on your own. There's help there. And he will help you with those things. So don't feel like that you're just having to throw, you know, give everything away. Just prioritize your relationship with God above those things, and you will never hear that request, likely. So now let's go on to because I want to spend some time on the next one. The second commandment said, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the second command. The first was to love God that way, clear out those obstacles and make sure you are. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Mankind. That's who your neighbor is. It's not the person sitting next to you, or the person who lives in the house next door to you, or the guy who sits in the cubicle on the other side of you. Those are not your neighbors. They are your neighbors, but so is everyone else. People you've never met before, people who are on the street. It is mankind. That's who he's talking about. Love mankind as much as you love yourself. And so, now that we know that, if we look into those words a little deeper and fully understand the context in which the original was written, here, I like to break things down, so I look up this scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. I looked up the word as. I know what the word yourself means. That means me. So what does as mean? Which is such a strange thing. But what a small little word that has so much meaning. And so when we say as yourself, it's, what we're looking at, that word is H-O-S in the Greek, and it means, it says, it's pronounced host, H-O-S, host. And it means even as or like or how, as in greatly. So let's put it this way. We can say love others as greatly as I love myself. When I put it in that terminology, that's what that word as means, how I love myself or as greatly as I love myself, I think, you know, well, I don't think that highly of myself. I don't think I love myself that much, you know, and so we can pretty soon put a price or kind of put a level of how much our love for ourselves is, and we think, well, I do some stupid things sometimes. I can be pretty ignorant at one point in time or another. I've said stupid things. I've done stupid things. I'm not all that great, and so I can lower the bar when it comes to loving others by just saying that. But the truth is I will also be the quickest one to defend my actions. So even if I have done something stupid or said something stupid, I will say, well, I was really tired that day. It was a rough day. I just wasn't thinking straight. I did the wrong thing or I said the wrong thing. I'm quick to defend myself when I've messed up. How quick are you to defend someone else when they've messed up? Especially if they've done it in such a way that it affected you. You know, a lot of times, we're quick to defend ourselves even if someone else gets hurt by it, and we will apologize all over ourselves. But when someone else messes up and it offends us or it hurts us or damages us in some capacity, we're not so quick to defend them. We're like, you know, we get riled up pretty quickly, and that's not love. And so, you know, when we start to look at it that way, and how I see myself in certain situations and times? Am I seeing other people the same way I would see myself in that same situation? No, oftentimes we're judging them. We're quick to judge them on their behavior. You know, well, why are they acting like that? Why'd they do something so silly? Why'd they do something so stupid? You know, what are they thinking? I am that way in the car more than I am anywhere else. I am so quick. Friday we came home from Tulsa. We were down in Tulsa for a few days. And I drove some of the way home. And we were getting off at an exit. Anybody know what Buc-ee's is? Big gas station with 230 pumps, and then they have this massive, like, convenience store inside that you can buy home decor and a brisket sandwich all in the same place. And beef jerky and you know, a blanket for the car. I mean, it's just everything you can possibly imagine. Massive place. Well, getting to this, it's brand new. They just opened it in December. Getting to this, they have roundabouts. Do we know what roundabouts are? If you ever want to get frustrated with other drivers, get yourself in a roundabout. Not just one, but two. Behind a van who had no idea how to drive in a roundabout. And so I'm like, come on, come on. And I was getting aggravated, wasn't I? To the point where he's like, and I don't know if you said these exact words, but this is what I heard. Show some grace. Show him some grace. Basically, let's walk in love towards our neighbor. That's what he was saying to me. And I was just like, well, come on. You know, I was really getting aggravated. And I'm trying to tell him, get in this lane. Are you going that way? No, get in this lane. I'm doing all this. And he, Mr. Voice of Reason, always in my life, says, let's work from a place of grace in this moment. Let's give him some grace. Let's give him some love. And so I had to adjust myself so that I didn't get any further riled up. But I have been really riled up at times, and to the point where I have to, I will just say, if he wasn't in the car, I probably would have been cussing at him. I haven't cussed in a lot of years, but boy, I can get myself worked up where it's real close. I know Pastor JC has talked about flipping somebody the bird. We just call it flipping him give him the old JC, the JC wave. And so, you know, we can get in that point where we get ourselves so out and far away from love that there's no grace, there's no mercy. It is just all about, I don't like you right now. And that is our focus, and that's our attention, and that's where we stay. And we can get into a place where we're that way with people who we are not close to, that we don't know, we've never met. And that is not loving our neighbor as ourselves. Because I would give myself grace. I'd be like, oh, I don't know how to navigate this. I don't know which lane I'm supposed to be in. That's what I would be doing. And being, you know, oh, you know, I'm sorry kind of thing. But the guy behind me is blaring his horn and carrying on, you know. And so I'm quick to defend myself, but I'm not quick to defend somebody else the same way I would defend myself. And that's kind of what happened. Other people make stupid mistakes. Other people say stupid things. Other people have the same excuses for doing them that I do. But for some reason, we think we're somehow better than they are in that moment. We don't give any grace. We're not given any mercy. And so we've got to start loving them as we love ourselves. They can be just as young and make stupid. You know, I always think, well, I was really young when I did that. That's my excuse for doing that. You know, or I wasn't mature. I may not have been very old, or I may have been a lot older, but I wasn't mature in that situation, or I was just ignorant of that. Or sometimes I might even say, well, the enemy led me astray. Well, guess what? That's what he does. He's leading all kinds of people astray, and we're no better than they are in that moment. And so we've got to put ourselves in their shoes and give some grace. So we got to quit being so quick to judge and love everyone, as he says. Now, we also have to, why is it that we hold others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves? I don't know how many times that I've been, you know, when I was at work doing things, you know, and I would do something, I mean, there were times where I would do something sloppy. I would do something real sloppy. I would, you know, wouldn't keep a good record of something, but I figured, I'll fix it later. I'll go back and add those details later. And so, but then when somebody else leaves something like that, well, what's wrong with them? They're supposed to do this. They're supposed to do that. And you immediately jump to that kind of, you go to that place right away. Well, I'm holding them to a higher standard than I'm holding myself to. But then I'm not going to give them any grace when they maybe were in a hurry that day and wasn't able to fill out a form properly or wasn't able to complete this task or whatever it is. You know, we get so quick to just judge people and put them in that place. And the problem is that what a lot of times when we do that, we label them that way from that point on. They're sloppy. They're always like that. Everything they do, every time they do it, I have to go back and redo it. Or I have to fix it. Or I have to do whatever. Or I have to figure it out and go back to them and ask them all the questions or whatever it is. And so we have gotten in such a place where we get to judging them and as always being that way. So, you know, if someone's lied to you, well, now they're a liar. You know, if they lied to you one time, well, you know, they're going to do it again and again and again because they did that one time. And so we label people and we get into a place where that's our expectation of them. And we have got to get out of that rut because we've all done stuff like that. Thank God I don't, you know, other people hopefully don't see me as a liar because that time I lied to someone. Because we've all lied to someone. I'm here to tell you, every one of you have done it, whether you were a five-year-old or whether you were an adult telling their hair looked good when you know it didn't. Whatever it is, we have done it. And so we, you know, thank God he doesn't look at us that way. And we're supposed to love others the same way that God does, the way that he loves us. Now, I'm going to have to keep moving. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, we're going to get into this. We're going to go rather quickly, but I want to hit on a couple of things. In this translation, it says, love is patient and kind. We're looking at love. This is the way that God wants us to love others because this is his love for us and the way he loves others. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith, and it is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And I want to go back to verse 4, and I want to hit on this. It says love is patient. The best translation of this is actually love suffers long. What I've been talking about all this time is suffering long for people. Right? We're dealing with other people, and God suffers long with us, and we need to suffer long with him, or with them. It is the best description of what God does when he's dealing with us. He shows us something, and we don't get it, and we don't get it, and we make the same mistakes over and over again. So do other people. They do the same thing. We're not any different than they are. They're not any different than you are. We have all made mistakes repeating. You know, if they say the true definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. We've all been there. We've all done those same things over and over and over again, expecting a different result, and yet making the same mistake, falling on our face time after time. And God continues to pick us up and move us on and clean up our mess and pick us up and, you know, move us on and clean up our mess. We need to be that way towards others, the same thing. And it's not by coincidence that the very next thing says, love is long-suffering and kind. Oh, I can be long-suffering with people, but I'm not always kind about it. You know, my mom, I always joke around, and my kids say this too, that I do this. I always go, ah. You ever heard the loud sigh? I can hear my mom do that from across town. I mean, I just know. I recognize that sound. That is her. I am out of patience, and I'm not being kind anymore. That's kind of what that was what that equated to. And I have that, too. You know, and your kids are doing something and doing something and doing something, and you've told them and you've told them and you told them, and then you just get to the point where you're not kind anymore. And that is kind of what that equates to. And thank God he's not that way with us. His kindness is always there. His mercy is always there. And that's how we're supposed to walk, to always be in a place of kindness, even when people are quote unquote on our last nerve. But we make mistakes over and over just like them. It's a cycle. And God continues to stay with us, showing us, you know, like I said, showing us again and again how to do it, watching us fall and fail over and over. And we have got to get into a place where we are giving as much grace to others as they do the same thing as we do. As God does us. When people do that with us, we can be quick to wash our hands of them. three strikes, you're out. I'm done. You know, you've heard the, you know, what's the phrase? Hurt me once, it's on you. Hurt me twice, it's on me, or whatever. Shame on me. I don't know how it's, whatever that quote is. We are so quick that after the third time, that's it. I'm done. You know, we've got to recognize that if we're giving up on people, we are, and I'm going to just digress for a moment, we are God in the earth. We are the body of Christ. He lives and dwells within us. His love should come out of us. And so if we are giving up on people and walking away from people and speaking poorly of people and doing all those things, then we're not demonstrating a love that anyone else is going to want. You know, if we are walking in that place of love like God loves us and like God loves everyone else, then they're going to see God on you, and they're going to want that too. And if we're not demonstrating that, then who's going to want it? Why are they going to want to be like you, who is a follower, a believer, a lover of God, if we're not demonstrating God in the earth? If our actions are not lining up with His, if our words are not lining up with His, if our patience is not lining up with His, all of those things, if we're not walking that out, we don't look like anybody but the rest of the world too. And nobody's going to want that. How often do you hear people say, and they're supposed to be a Christian, when they've heard something happen, you know, with someone? And you know why they can say that? Because chances are that person is not demonstrating the love of God in their life. And we've all done it. We've all had moments where we weren't very Christian-like. But the thing is that we need to be constantly endeavoring. And God has put His love in us to be shed abroad. And that is exuding from us. We should have the fragrance of God's love all over us. And so in order to do that, we need to, we'll keep reading because I'm running out of time. The good news is lunch is ready. No need to wait on a table. The word tells us to grieve when others grieve and rejoice when others rejoice. This is talking, of course, about not being jealous or boastful or proud, all those things. It does not demand its own way. In other words, we don't always want our own desires above that of others. If you're insisting on your own wants and your own way all the time, you need to be putting others ahead of yourself. Put them first. Love is not irritable. Oh, gracious. I can get really irritated with people, as we know, as I mentioned. But you can get into a place where you're so irritable that it becomes your life. It becomes your personality. You become sandpaper. Pastor Earl was talking about, you know, people who are named Sandy. Not that he was calling them Sandy. He's talking about they're like sandpaper. They rub you the wrong way because they're irritable all the time. Those people scratch at you. And so we're not to, you know, get into a place where we're living in a place of irritability. Love keeps no record of wrongs. This also says love keeps no record of being wronged. This is a really good one. God tells us that when we repent, He forgives us and then chooses not to remember the sin again. That's how we need to be. When it says here that it keeps no record of wrong, He's talking about, you know, one of the things, and I'll go back, when I was married before, and then when we started dating, I would start to tell him things that my ex-husband had done, things that he had, ways that he had hurt me. And every time I turned around, he would say, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Forgive and let it go. Move on from it. I don't care if they wrong you. The scripture tells us to forgive someone 70 times 70. Whatever it is, we need to constantly be in a place where we're letting it go and moving forward. Don't hold it against them because they're going to keep doing the same thing we've always done, which is mistakes and fail and you know, walk in our flesh sometimes and all those things. And so we're going to make mistakes and we need someone else to forgive us that way. And God does that for us. And He demonstrates how to do it. He tells us how to do it. And so we have to be in that place and let it go. I got to the point where I walked in complete forgiveness and I stopped recounting all the ways that I had been hurt over the years in those marriages or whatever, or anyone, whatever it is. If you don't have multiple marriages like I do, consider yourself very blessed. But someone has wronged you at some point, and there's probably a list in the back of your mind somewhere if you really wanted to count them down. Let those things go. Move forward. Don't keep those list of wrongs. They hold you down. They literally will become like a heavy weight on you. They will just keep you in place and you won't be able to move forward. We always need to assume that everyone has the best of intentions too. Now, I'm going to say this and then we're going to close. We can get caught up in gossip, in scandals that are going on, in all these sorts of things. And we've got to be in a place where we're believing the best in every single person, regardless of what the situation may look like, regardless of what we've heard through this, through the grapevine or whatever it is. And we have got to get into a place where we believe that their heart was in the right place no matter what. Because again, there's been times where you've done something wrong. You have said something wrong. You didn't mean it in your heart. You didn't mean to hurt someone's feeling. You didn't mean to cause some sort of an offense. But that, it can come to a place where it becomes, we're not believing the best in people. You know, well, they've had that sort of thing happen before. You know, it's like writing on the wall. You know, I don't know. There's a phrase that says, well, cheat on me once, he'll cheat on you too. You know, this sort of thing with the, you know, husbands and wives and those sorts of things. Start believing the best in people at all times. Get into a place where you are defending them at every turn and exalting them and having, you're putting them in a place. And I'm not saying, you know, if they're doing something that they've been proven, you know, don't exalt them necessarily in that. But believe the best in people instead of immediately going to the worst. And we have a tendency to go immediately to the worst. I've made horrible choices. I've hurt people along my life. Things have come out of my mouth I wish they'd never come out of my mouth. And I'm so thankful that my God forgives me and walks in that place of love and that others around me do the same for me because I have said things to them. I have hurt people's feelings. I have done things I never should have done. And we all have. And we have got to start walking in a place of love with the people around us, or they're never going to see the light of God in us. They're never going to see the love of God in us and see and have a desire for it. And so we have got to turn our lives around and start walking in this place because we're walking in a time when God expects us to be an example of his love, a demonstration of his love, and to be him in the earth today. And if we aren't loving like him, if we aren't loving like he loves, then no one is going to ever want him. No one's ever going to want him in their life. If they see something less than God's love in us, then they will never desire him in their own lives. And we've got to keep that in mind as we walk forward. So I'm going to wrap it up. We're going to pray. And then we'll go downstairs. Glory to God. I felt like I rushed through that, and I'm sorry, but it just, there's a lot there. Glory to God. We thank you, Lord, for your everlasting, unconditional love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to endeavor to be like you. We thank you, Lord. Your word tells us to be like you and love the way that you do. We love our neighbors and we love you, Lord. We clear the obstacles out of our way and we walk according to that love. And we thank you, Lord, that we then extend your love to others in every situation. And we're going to endeavor to do that, Lord. We want to be you in the earth today, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.